You can turn in your Bibles or keep them open to that text that we read just moments ago. I've heard it said a number of times, actually, and perhaps you have too, coming from brothers and sisters in Christ, coming from fellow believers, I've heard it said on occasion that even without the promise of heaven, even without the promise and gift of eternal life, even if the Christian life was for this life only, I've heard it said by some people that they would still want to be a Christian. And I think by that they mean and are reflecting upon, and rightfully so, reflecting upon the great joy that is ours in Christ as believers. Nevertheless, I want to think about that statement a little bit this morning. Because with all due respect, I don't think it's true. And I don't think it's biblical. And it's not just a matter of me saying that. It's right before us in the text this morning. Verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 15. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. And then, of course, he goes on, but now Christ is risen from the dead. So I think this statement, albeit made with good intent, is not really a biblical statement. And we see this in the text that we're looking at this morning. 1 Corinthians 15 is a most appropriate text for us to be looking at on Easter Sunday morning. It is the resurrection chapter. It is known as the resurrection chapter in Scripture. And in particular, this text that we are looking at within 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 20 this morning, is particularly wonderful and helpful and appropriate for us to be looking at this morning because it speaks to us of all that comes to us through Jesus Christ, and in particular, through the resurrection of Christ. All the benefits that come to us through Christ and through his resurrection. But Paul lists these benefits, but he lists them in an interesting way. He lists them in a negative way. He goes through in these verses, and as we will be going through them this morning, with the idea and with the argument that if Christ was not raised from the dead, then these would be the implications of that. This would be the results of the fact that Christ is not raised from the dead, if in fact that were true. And of course it's not. But if Christ was not raised from the dead, all these things would be lost for us. And so he proceeds through and tells us all the benefits of the resurrection and benefits of our Lord's resurrection. But he does so in a negative way. So that's the way we're going to consider it this morning. We're going to take a look at this text in 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 20, and we're going to see seven things that would be true, sadly would be true, if Christ were not raised from the dead. For that is what Paul tells us of this morning. So that's what we're going to be looking at in 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 20. But before we get to that, because that really starts in verse 14, we're starting back in verse 12. So before we get to verse 14 and those seven things that come to us through the resurrection of Christ, let us first of all take a look at verses 12 and 13. And in your outline, you'll see this if you're following along in your outline. His resurrection and our resurrection. Christ's resurrection and our, the believer's resurrection. Paul speaks of those first. Listen to verses 12 through 13 once again. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. What is Paul talking about here? He's talking about the resurrection of Christ from the dead, and he's talking about the resurrection of us as believers from the dead. Now, you might be saying this morning, what do you mean, Craig? Because I found at some times that believers themselves don't fully understand what we mean by the resurrection. They understand the resurrection of Christ, but what do we mean by the resurrection of believers? So let me just briefly, ever so briefly, walk you through this, because it's so important that you understand this, and it's central to what Paul is talking about here. For actually, 1 Corinthians 15 is not first and foremost about the resurrection of Christ. First and foremost, it's about the resurrection of believers. First and foremost, it's about the resurrection of believers. What do I mean by that? What do the scriptures mean by that? What do we mean by the resurrection of the believer? Let me explain in this way, perhaps if you don't understand this fully yet. First of all, let me point out that, of course, if you are here this morning as a believer, as one who's trusted in Christ, and if some tragedy were to befall you after you leave these doors this morning and you were to die, then you would immediately be in the presence of the Lord. For to be absent from the body, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Likewise, he said to the thief on the cross, today you shall be with me in paradise. So as believers, if we die, please understand me, I'm saying nothing different than this. As believers, if we die, we are immediately ushered into the presence, the glorious presence for eternity of our God and of our Savior. However, that heavenly existence, that heavenly life, is a spiritual existence. For it is indeed, as Paul said in that verse that I quoted, to be absent from the body. It is not a bodily existence, it is a spiritual existence. And yet, and here we go, folks, and yet scriptures also tell us in Romans chapter 8, in Revelation chapter 20, and in this text this morning, and I'll be reading further from this text this morning in just a moment. Other scriptures, many scriptures tell us of the resurrection of the believer that will come at the return of Christ, such that our eternal existence will not ever be a spiritual existence. It will actually be a bodily existence forever and ever with glorified bodies like Jesus. And Paul talks about this. This is not Craig talking. This is the scriptures talking. And even just cast your eyes a little bit further down the page. And let me read you 1 Corinthians 15 still, but starting in verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery, Paul says. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Some of us will die, some of us won't die. But we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. When? At the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible flesh, this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption has put on incorruption, and that this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass a saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the resurrection. This is the consummation and completion of our salvation that will come at the return of Christ. And that is primarily, back to our text this morning, in 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 20, that is first and foremost and primarily what Paul is talking about in the resurrection chapter. Because you see, there's a problem and a misunderstanding in the Corinthian church. And that comes out back, if you turn back again to verse 12 and 13. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? I'm hearing this misunderstandings coming to me, Corinthians, that you don't understand the resurrection of the dead, that you're doubting it. You're not understanding it, and you're understanding that there is no such thing as the resurrection of the dead. So in 1 Corinthians 15, 12, and 13, before we get to the seven benefits stated in a negative way, first of all, Paul reassures them of the resurrection. And he explains that because, quite simply, he says that the resurrection of believers at the return of Christ is inextricably linked to the resurrection of Christ. And he says that in verses 12 and 13. Let me paraphrase. I've read 12 and 13 now a couple of times. Let me paraphrase it for you. Paul is saying there, we, the apostles, and others have been preaching to you the resurrection of Christ, and you've received that. So why do you question the resurrection of believers? He says the two are tied together. You can't separate them. If there's no resurrection of the dead, as you seem to be understanding falsely, then Christ wasn't raised from the dead. But you understand that Christ has been raised from the dead. So what's with this misunderstanding about the resurrection of believers? So that's what the text is all about. But now he goes on, having said, for if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not even risen. And now he goes on and says all of the implications of that, all these seven implications of what it would mean if Christ wasn't raised from the dead. So here we go. Let's move into that now. If Christ is not raised, if Christ is not raised, seven implications of that. Number one, in the first part of verse 14, in the first part of verse 14, your preaching is in vain. Your preaching is in vain. Verse 14, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. Your preaching, our preaching, the preaching of the apostles, the preaching of all since then, our preaching would be vain, it would be empty, it would be vaporous, it would be without substance, it would be empty. There would be no power in it. There would be no substance to it. For even gospel preaching about the death of Christ, if we leave out the resurrection, or if Christ is not raised from the dead, as Paul says here, if Christ is not raised from the dead, then even gospel preaching about his death is vain, is empty, is powerless, is vaporous, is without substance. Implication number one, if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, then our preaching would be empty. Implication number two, follows so closely on the heels of that. It's also in verse 14, and it follows closely on the heels of it. In fact, there's going to be a progression all the way through these seven that we'll see, and I'll draw your attention to it as we go along. For it only makes sense that if our preaching is in vain, then your faith, the Apostle Paul says, would also be in vain. It would also, your faith would also, likewise, since it is based upon our preaching, it would also be vain, it would also be empty, it would also be vaporous, it would also be without substance, it would also be impotent. And Paul says that in verse 14 when he says, for if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Remember, when we consider faith, and in this case empty, faith without substance, when we consider that, remember that great verse in Hebrews chapter 11 that speaks of faith and defines for us faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Well done. The evidence of things not seen. The reason I draw your attention to that, folks, is because sometimes we think a little bit improperly regarding faith. Even as believers, sometimes we talk about a leap of faith. Biblical faith is not a leap of faith. Biblical faith is not some sort of ethereal thing. It is certainly not without substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith has a substance. And in particular, Paul is telling us in 1 Corinthians 15 that the substance of our faith is the historicity and veracity of the historical resurrection of Christ. It is not some sort of ethereal faith just out there somewhere. It is a faith founded on the historical event that, I like to say, an event that took place in time and space 2,000 years ago on dirt in outside a city, outside Jerusalem, 2,000 years ago, when Christ was crucified and rose again. That's what our faith is in. That's what our faith is based on. That's the substance of our faith. And so Paul is saying, take away the resurrection, and that faith has zero substance now. There's nothing left. But getting back to this text here, that was a little bit of an aside in Hebrews chapter 11, but an important aside regarding the nature of faith. And in particular here, the nature of that faith being based on the resurrection. When Paul says that your faith would be empty, that it would be vain if Christ is not raised. Why is that? Why would Paul's preaching be in vain and empty? Why would the Corinthians' faith be in vain and be empty if Christ is not raised from the dead? What about if one was to say, but I thought the atoning death of Christ on the cross was where our faith is centered. I thought that preaching that preached the atoning death of Christ, that he paid the price for my sin on the cross of Calvary, isn't that enough? Isn't that enough? Why is it that Paul says, even if we preach that, but leave out the resurrection, why is it that Paul says, if your faith includes that death of Christ, but leaves out the resurrection, why is it that Paul says that preaching and that faith is empty and vain? Well, I'm not going to answer that question yet, but I will answer it in a few minutes. So let that percolate in your mind a little bit. Let that percolate in your mind a little bit as we move on. There's number one. There's number two. Number three coming up. It would mean if Christ is not raised, then Paul says we've misrepresented God. And this comes in verse 15. Yes, and we are found, in addition, in other words, if Christ is not raised, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he did raise up Christ from the dead. That he did raise up Christ. So it's interesting here that Paul says that their preaching not only would have been vain and empty, but it actually would have been perjurious. It would have been misrepresenting God if Christ was not raised from the dead. Now, why is that? Why does he lay such a heavy charge against himself and his preaching and his misrepresenting of God if it were indeed true that Christ had not been raised from the dead? Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just a peripheral issue in the gospel, and it's not just a peripheral point in the preaching of the apostles. If you've got your outline in front of you, don't worry, I'm not going to go through these. But there's a number of listings there in the book of Acts. And most importantly, look at the dot, dot, dot at the end. Because if I was to include all of them, I would fill up most of the page. With what? This week I went through, and I went through the various accounts in the book of Acts where apostles preached, whether it's Peter, whether it's Paul, whether it's Stephen, whoever it is. And I noted when they talked about the resurrection of Christ. You know how many times they talk about it? 100%. They always talked about the resurrection. It wasn't a peripheral issue for them. It wasn't an add-on point. It was the point. They were witnesses to the resurrection. As I like to say, I can summarize the apostolic preaching in 8 words. I can summarize the preaching in the book of Acts in 8 words. He is risen and we have seen him. That was the apostolic preaching. And that's why time and time again, they mention, and not only mention, but preach on and speak of the resurrection of Christ. So if he is not risen, then Paul says, we're guilty of perjury. We're guilty of misrepresenting God, because that was our message. That was not a side point. That was our message. Number four, interestingly now, he says faith is futile. We're back to faith. Do you notice a little pattern here? Do you notice a progression and a pattern? Notice number one was about preaching. Our preaching would be empty. And then he says, as a result of that, your faith would be empty. Then he goes back to the preaching and it intensifies a little bit. In fact, not only would our preaching have been empty, but it would have been misrepresenting God. It would have been perjury. And that means not only would your faith, fourthly, as we move to that now, not only would your faith have been empty, but it would have been futile. And he uses a stronger word to describe the vanity and the emptiness of our faith if Christ was not raised. And he does so in verse 17 with implication number 4. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is not only empty, verse 14b, but verse 17, your faith is futile, is futile. And he's using a stronger word here that talks about being deceptively empty, deceptively futile. The same word is used in the Old Testament. Now, of course, once again, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, But there is a Greek translation of the Old Testament. And in that translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, in a verse that you may have heard before, in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher. "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." That's the same word that Paul is using here. That would be your faith. Deceptively futile, vaporous, empty, vanity. Even as the preacher says back in Ecclesiastes, even so Paul says of our faith, if Christ is not raised from the dead. The progression continues to number five, point number five. You are still in your sins. And we find this in verse 18 now. Verse 17b, the second part of verse 17. And if Christ is not raised, we just read, your faith is futile. And then he goes on to say, and therefore, you are still in your sins. If Christ is not raised, you are still in your sins. Why is that? I've been asking this question a couple of times, and I said I would answer it later on. So now I'm going to answer it. First of all, let me remind you of the question. Isn't it enough that we preach the death of Christ? Since it's in his death that he bears our sins on the cross, it's in his death that the wrath of God is poured out against your sin on the cross of Calvary. Since his death is the means by which we receive atonement, we receive God's mercy, we receive forgiveness of sins, since it is by his death, why is Paul making this big deal about the resurrection also? Why is our preaching vain if Christ is not raised? Why is our faith empty if Christ is not raised? Why is our faith futile? Are we still in our sins if Christ is not raised? Why are all of these things the case if Christ is not raised? And here's the point, and here's the answer of why. Yes, Christ's sacrifice, Christ's death on the cross paid the price. But we know it paid the price. We know the sacrifice was accepted of the Father, accepted by the Father, because he raised Christ from the dead. If Christ was left in the grave, then that would say to us, sorry, the sacrifice wasn't accepted. Christ made the sacrifice, but God the Father did not accept that sacrifice for our sins. But by raising Christ from the dead, and this is why Paul is saying it's so important, by raising Christ from the dead, God the Father declares, the price has been paid, the sacrifice has been made, it is finished, and I have accepted that sacrifice. And that salvation is yours by faith in Christ and in that work that he accomplished in your place on the cross of Calvary. We've seen five reasons. We have two more quickly here. Number six, and again, the logical progression continues. If our preaching is empty and misrepresenting God, then that means our faith is empty. In fact, our faith is futile and impotent and powerless. And that means we're still in our sins. And if we're still in our sins, then we perish. We perish. And that is indeed, following that logical progression, that is indeed implication number six in verse 18. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. That's the end. As I was preparing this message, literally, at the very moment I was at this point in my study, and I was working through this, literally, I had some music in the background, and the words came out from Marvelous Grace of our loving Lord. Sin and despair, like the sea waves cold, threaten the soul with infinite loss. If Christ were not raised from the dead, that hymn would have cut off right there, and that would have been the end of the hymn. For there'd be no answer. Sin and despair, like the sea waves cold, threaten the soul with infinite loss, and that infinite loss would be ours if Christ were not raised, for we would perish. For we would perish. If Christ was not raised, that would be the end of the hymn right there. That would be the end of the story right there. But praise be to God, it is not the end of the story. We move on to the seventh implication. And with that, we go full circle back to the introduction to this message. When I, with respect, suggested that what some people say about walking the Christian life, even if it were for this life only, and that would be a joyful thing. And I suggested at that time, at the outset, and this is why I suggested it, because Paul would have an issue with that sort of talk. And he does have an issue with that sort of talk in verse 19. And that is implication number 7. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. In other words, Paul is saying here, well, first of all, does it sound like to you like Paul's an advocate of what we talked about at the beginning? I don't think so. I don't think so. Paul's saying something different here. In fact, Paul's saying, if I could paraphrase him, if Christ isn't raised, let's just leave here right now. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, because that's all there is. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, I wouldn't live the Christian life if Christ were not raised from the dead. I'd be a pathetic individual living the Christian life if Christ were not raised from the dead. In conclusion, this changes everything. For verse 20 comes along. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In conclusion, this changes everything. Paul here offers up one of his great buts in his writings, one of his great howevers. There's a number of these buts that Paul inserts into his writings that just everything turns on it. And once again, here in 1 Corinthians 15, everything turns in verse 20. For he's been saying, alas, this would be true. Alas, this would be true. Alas, this would be true. Sevenfold, if Christ were not raised from the dead. But then we come to verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead. He is risen indeed. Thank you, Ron. Our preaching and our faith is not in vain. We are not misrepresenting God. Our faith is not futile. We are not in our sins. We don't perish when we die. In fact, rather, there is immediate eternal life in the presence of God, becoming at the return of Christ a bodily existence in the presence of God forever and ever. We are not most to be pitied. We are not pitiable. But rather we can rejoice, even in sorrow, because we have the hope of the resurrection of Christ. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and notice how once again he ties it in with the resurrection of the believer and our hope in that. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits, to paraphrase, of every other believer who dies, of those who have fallen asleep, then and since, because they will be raised as well. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and that changes everything. I use that phrase very deliberately because it's a phrase that I used and started using a few years ago. Let me explain it. A few years ago, I was leading an evangelistic Bible study, and this is what I said at that time. And I say it to you as well now. I said at that time, imagine for a moment. Just imagine for a moment that somewhere in history, there is an individual who said the following. He said, you know what, in a few days, I'm going to die. And then 3 days after that, I'm going to walk out of the grave. Imagine some individual in history saying that. And then imagine that it actually happened exactly as he said. I said to them then, and I said to you now, just think about that, because that, folks, would change everything. It would change everything. It would change your thinking if that's really true, and you really come to understand that. It changes everything. It changes everything you've ever thought about life. It changes everything you've ever thought about death. It changes everything you've ever thought about this world. It certainly changes everything you've ever thought about the next world. It changes everything you've ever thought about God. It changes everything you've ever thought about Christ. It changes everything you've ever thought about you. It changes everything. It changes everything. Your testimony, if you have a testimony as a believer this morning, a wonderful testimony of how you placed your faith in Christ and he came into your life and changed your life and transformed your life completely, that's a wonderful thing. And I urge you to share that testimony with all that you meet. But don't leave it there. Because you know what, folks? And I say this respectfully, and I say it biblically. If that's all we say, even if we're talking about how Christ changed our life, then if Christ is not raised, and if that's not part of it, then you know what that is? That's just a great experience that you've had. And that's just something that happens to have worked for you, as they say. A testimony of a transformed life is a wonderful thing. But ultimately, it's not the gospel. The gospel is, in fact, it's right at the beginning of this chapter. It's just over a page. I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And here we go. For I delivered to you, first of all, that gospel which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. That is the gospel. And that he rose again the third day. But if Christ is raised from the dead, that changes everything. If there was indeed a man at some point in history who said, I'm going to die in a few days, and then 3 days after that, I'm going to walk out of the tomb, and he did, that changes everything. But now Christ is risen from the dead. And he's become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Let's pray.